Psalms 2, please stand. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces with a potter's vessel, or like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Let us pray. Father, again I thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for your wonderful love and kindness for your people. And Father, once again today, we ask your blessings, your guidance, your direction today in this message. God, use it for your glory. Lord, should there be any here unsaved, oh Father, I pray for the salvation of that soul. God, that they'll realize and understand they need you, they need Christ as their Savior. And I pray for we as your children, oh God, to be attentive to the Word of God today and to listen what you would have to say to us. And we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I think probably everybody is pretty familiar with Psalm number 1. You may be familiar with a lot of the Psalms, but Psalm number 1 is one of those special Psalms that shows the difference between the godly man and the ungodly man. It's one of those Psalms that you really never get tired of ever reading and just studying. There is so much in Psalms number 1. I think a person could preach from that for many, many weeks and not be real repetitious. It's a tremendous psalm, tremendous truths in that psalm. We come then to Psalm number 2, and not saying for sure, but I believe probably good possibility that this is probably when David was running, possibly when Absalom, his son, took over the kingdom and he was running from them. I know Psalm number 3 seems to be for sure, following after that, seems to be with those circumstances in mind. But if you remember, David's son Absalom rebelled against his father. And David was the chosen king of Israel. And Absalom, his son, rebelled against David, and he gathered an army to overthrow his father. And he did this in many ways. He stole the love of the people that the people had for David. He stole the love that they had for his father, and he took it upon himself. And because of this, he began then to, of course, put together an army of men who was going to absolutely fight against David, his father, and take the kingdom from him. David refused to fight against his son. Commendable. He refused to do it. In fact, he fled from the city and seemingly watched the battle from afar off, watching as things transpired in this great battle. In other words, David was willing to leave the revenge that he could have probably claimed to the Lord. He was willing to do that, to just simply leave it in the hands of the Lord. We know that victory did come to David. David returned as the victor and, of course, as the king of Israel, and once again did rule in the city of Jerusalem. Let me say unto you this. Right will come out on top. That's a simple statement, but I want you to remember it. David, I'm sure when all of this was going on, probably maybe wondered. I don't know what he thought, But I'm sure if we read the Psalms, we can find a lot of things that David thought and felt during those times. But he knew that it was right to leave it in the hands of God. And time went by. And sometimes it's not an easy thing to leave things simply in the hands of God. And just let God take care of it. Let God write things. Amen. And sometimes that's exactly what we must do. The only thing we can do is let God write things. And so I would encourage you, there's times when you want to make things right yourself, but you can't. You just can't. It's an impossibility. But you just must let God make things come out right when He wishes to do that. Victory will come to those who wait on the Lord. And wait we must. We're instructed in the Scripture to wait upon the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we ought to be procrastinating in our actions. There's times when we must act, times when we must do. But there's also times when we can do nothing else but wait and let God take care of things. And so I just wanted you to know something. God doesn't always pay off in the day when we think it should be paid off. God doesn't do that. God writes things in His time, in His timing. And that's what happened to David. David went back then to be the king of Israel, back to his rightly place in Jerusalem where he should have been. Absalom, his son, was left hanging by his hair in a tree with arrows from Joab through his heart. Amen. And David, as I said, went back to rule in Jerusalem. Now, this took time for all of this to happen, but that's what happened. So we find here that in this wonderful psalm, Psalm number 2, we're really not, our message this morning is not going to be on the subject that I've just discussed. It's not about that God is going to come out on right, but basically I'm going to preach a message about casting those cords from us. Casting those cords from us. I think there's a deeper meaning to this psalm than what we just talked about. But in verse 1 through 3, we find that the nations of the earth rebel against God. That's what we find in those first three verses. The nations of the earth, the kings of the earth, the leadership of these nations rebel against God Almighty. And we see in those verses of Scripture the horrible fury of that rebellion. We find in verse number 4 through 6, we find that that rebellion fails. Let me say to you and to I, anytime someone stands against God, they're doomed for failure. Again, maybe in God's time, but they're doomed for failure. Cannot stand against God and God's work and ever survive. You cannot win. You cannot be victorious. And we find that in verse number 4 through 6, the failure of that rebellion. In verse number 7 through 9, we find who the one is that stops the rebellion. And it's the Lord Himself. He's the one that steps into the picture and stops the rebellion that's going on. In verse number 10 through 12, once again, we find the willingness of a wonderful God and Lord to forgive the rebellion. And let me say to you, folks, it's a marvelous thing. The grace of God, the forgiveness of God is absolutely marvelous. It's amazing. If you and I would look at people and handle situations the way we would want to handle them, we probably would forgive very few people. But God's not that's not the way God works. God is a wonderful God, and you can't imagine sometimes the people that God has saved, some of the most wretched people upon the face of the earth, what we would consider the wretchedest people, and God reaches down and does a marvelous work of grace in their heart and saves their soul. So God is so wonderful and good and willing to forgive even the strongest rebellion against Him. God is willing to forgive if they're willing to go and repent and turn back to God and receive that wonderful grace of God. So the lesson we need to learn in this is this. You know, it's better to bend than to break. Now let me stress this. You ever look at a little oak tree? Come from a little acorn starts, and it just starts up as a little twig. And if you would follow the life of that oak tree, you would find out that that oak tree has been blowing in the winds back and forth as it gets bigger and bigger, and it's blowing, the wind blows it, and all of that. And in other words, when I said it's better to bend than to break, I'm saying that it's better to bend than to break. It's better to bend to God's will in your life than to break. It's not better to be someone who is wishy-washy. But a tree, an oak tree, gets strong by the wind that is pushing it from side to side, and the winds and the storms come, and it goes, and it bends, and it bends, and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and it grows up into a mighty oak tree. That's what God is doing for us. There's times when we don't want to bend to the will of God for our life, but it's better to. It's better to do what God says and bend to the will of God for your life than it is to stand against God. And so we find here in verse number 1, he says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" We have a description here of the hatred of human nature against God Almighty. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to think, we look at this thing and we'll say, "Oh, I'm not against God." But if you go back from the very beginning, human nature is absolutely against God. And we will find out that does not want God really controlling their life. Let me go back to the book of Acts for a few moments, the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and here, because in this chapter, chapter 4 of the book of Acts, is quoted from this psalm, Psalm number 2. The word of God is quoted in Psalm number 4. We find that Peter and John here, and I'm going to go up, and he says, in verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, of whom the miracle of the healing was showed. And being let go," listen to, here's what they did, "being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." I'm going to stop there just for a moment and remind us that what John and Peter was doing was yielding unto the will of God, bending to the will of God instead of bending to the will of man. And they was leaning completely to what God wanted. And was bent to the will of God for their life. Not the will of man, but the will of God. And then he says in verse 25, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David," and here's what he said, "has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain thoughts?" That's exactly what I read to you over in Psalm 2, verse 1. And he says, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Again, another verse quoted from Psalm 2. "And for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." He's saying that here that Pontius Pilate, he's saying that Herod, he's saying the Gentiles, and many of the people of the Lord, in other words, many of God's own people, Israelites, were gathered together against Jesus Christ, the holy child. And he says, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." And I love that, because he's saying they're not going to do anything you haven't already determined. Nothing's going to happen that God doesn't already know about it, or he's going to allow. And he says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So what we find here, we have a description, even over here in the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, of the terrible hatred that arises up in men against Jesus Christ. Now, again, be very careful, because you're going to say to me, I have no hatred against Jesus Christ. Let me say to you, human nature has a hatred against Jesus Christ. We're going to find that out in just a moment. But he even talks about in that verse about how, why do the heathen rage? The word rage there speaks as like it's a roaring, like the sea tossed to and fro with the waves, a storm that is blowing the sea, and it's raging. He said that's what the heathen are doing against the Lord. And you find that it's not just some temporary rage. This is a deep-seated hatred against God. Now again, be careful, because you're going to say mankind does not hate God. Well, we're going to find out that mankind does hate God. He hates his ways. No, he says with his lips he loves God. But in his action and in his ways, he shows that that's not what is in his heart. And he even called this thing, in verse number 1, he called it a vain thing. He said that the people imagine. It's something they are only imagining. It's a vain thing. It's absolutely something that can never, ever take place. The word vain means empty. In other words, their imagination is just absolutely empty. It could never take place. They never could stand against God. It would never work out. Absolutely never. And then we find in verse number 2, he says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Now we find again that the kings set themselves. In other words, they are determined. And let me say to you, it seems like in leadership, and that's where God points out, is the leadership of nations, the leadership of people. He points out that the leadership is determined to stand against God. Now, I might say to you, if you'll think about this, you'll find out that how many countries today, is there 175 countries? That number comes to my mind. Is that correct, or does anybody know for sure? Huh? Is that correct? Okay. 175 countries in the world. Now, you mark it down and you mention to yourself and you try to think in your mind, how many countries stand up for God today? Now, you try to find some that absolutely are run according to the Bible, the Word of God, and the principles of God's Word. Our own country, which used to be what we would call a Christian nation, is no longer a Christian nation. It has many Christians in it, but it is not being run in a Christian way. There's many good things in this nation that's being done, but it's heading the other direction. Now, how many countries, when you think about the amount of countries, can you pick out, can you name, that is absolutely being run in a way that would honor and glorify God Almighty? And you won't come up, and maybe there is one or two somewhere that I don't know about, but I'll assure you one thing, you sure won't come up with very many nations. And I doubt truthfully you're going to come up with any. Because exactly what is happening is the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. You see, the Bible says that these rulers are taking counsel together. Listen to what it says in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, speaking of Jesus Christ, how they might destroy him. The Pharisees, the rulers of those days, the religious rulers of those days, took counsel together. They gathered together and counseled, how in the world can we get rid of this Jesus Christ? What can we do to get rid of him? Are we going to stone him? How are we going to do it? They finally concocted the idea of getting him crucified, which was absolutely within the will of God. And God allowed it to happen. But they came up with those ideas because not because they loved God and not because they wanted a Savior to die on the cross, but because they hated him and they despised him. You remember when Pharaoh, back in the early days, of Egypt, and how when Moses was born and he killed all the boy babies, whether we understand it or not, there was going to be a deliverer brought out of Israel, and we know his name was Moses. And even then Pharaoh was going to try to destroy the deliverer. He may not have understood all of that, but the Hebrew children were multiplying, multitudes of them, and there was more of them. And they said, we're just going to kill all the boy babies. And of course, Moses was included in that, and of course, God spared Moses, and you know the story of that. You remember how Herod, in the days of Jesus Christ, killed all the boy babies? You remember there around Bethlehem and that area around there because he wanted to destroy that king that was born? You see, they've always stood against Christ, the anointed of God. They always have done that. Rulers have done that. Who was it that caused Israel to sin? The Bible tells us there was a king that caused Israel to sin. Jeroboam was his name. What I'm simply in pointing out is that leadership is what leads countries. That's why we're so concerned about the leadership in America. We have a right to be concerned about that because leadership helps to determine the direction of that country and what direction it's going to go. So Jeroboam was the one who said he caused Israel to sin. And here we find again the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointing. You say, well, surely he wasn't just against Christ, he wasn't against God. Yes, they were. Basically, that's exactly who they were against. That's why in the book of Ephesians it tells us we're not fighting against flesh and blood. That's why it's principalities and powers of darkness that we're fighting against. That's why. Because it's old satanic power that is using kings and rulers and a people to stand against the plan of God. So we find here, who is it today that is leading rebellion against God? Is it the Castros of this world? Is it the Saddam Husseins of this world? Absolutely. It's those people who are absolutely standing against the ways of God. Is it the Yeltsins of this world? Certainly it is. And we could go on and you could name practically every leader in every country in this world. And what are they doing? Are they leading their people in a godly way? Absolutely not. They're standing against God and his righteousness. They're standing against his anointed because if you're not with him, you're against him. You can say, well, you know, they're not standing against him. Yes, they are, because they're not with him. You've got to imagine, folks, you've got to think about this. We're talking about the creator of the universe. The one who created all things, the one who created all men. We would have the audacity not to preach him and to teach him from the highest hills. We would have the audacity not to honor him in our governments across this world. He's the one who made us. And that's why the kings and the princes of this earth stand against him, because they're not for him. They are absolutely against him, and they're against his anointed. So we find in verse number 3, we find why. All right, Brother Ross, why are they so against him? What is it? What is the problem? Why do they want to stand against the anointed of God? Why is it they stand up against him and they take counsel together against his anointed? Why is it they're doing that? Verse number 3 tells us exactly why it is. He says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away the cords from us. You see, the problem is simply this. They don't want to be told what to do by God. Now you mark this down. You listen very, very carefully. What is happening is they don't want the restraints, what they call the restraints of the laws and regulations of God's word. They don't want God telling them what to do. And you say, boy, those old kings and people like that, wasn't they awful? Let me tell you, most of the people in America today is in rebellion against God Almighty. No, no, no. You say, oh, no, we love God. No, no, no. But you're against, the many people are against the regulations and the law of God's word. You want to use him as someone to say, I thank God, but when his word gets into our life, we don't want the word of God to control us and to guide us and to direct us in the ways of our life. And that's exactly the reason they didn't want it. They didn't want the restraints. They didn't want the law of God. They didn't want God telling them what to do. That's the way it was in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what they wanted to do. It was what they want. Are you hearing this on the news here lately? We're supposed to listen to the whims of the people. I don't understand why they're going to impeach President Clinton. The people don't want it. the whims of the people. But listen to me, folks, that's not the way America was supposed to be run. There is laws, regulations, and laws that he has broke. And no matter what people, let me ask you a question. If you went out and robbed a bank, anybody volunteered to do that? And you go out and rob a bank, and you come to us after and said, I robbed a bank, and my people, my relatives, my friends don't want me to be put in jail. How far would that go? What's the difference? You see, the rules and regulations, that's why we take the Word of God and we pick and choose what we want out of it that will help us, but those things that go contrary to what we are doing and the way we are living, we want to pass by it. See, we want those cords cast off of us. We don't really want them. We don't want to hear them, you see. And that's what the kings of the earth did. That's why they did it. They didn't want God controlling their life. See, when it talks about casting off the cords from us, folks, listen, they didn't want God saying that there's something wrong with immorality. They didn't want God saying there's something wrong with adultery. They didn't want God saying, you shall not lie. And a lie is a horrible thing in the eyes of God. True? But you know what? We don't want the restraints and laws of God's word. We want to cast those cords off. We want to just simply say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And that's what American people are saying today. There's nothing wrong with the sins that's been committed. Let's just forget them. Let's just move on. There is something wrong with the sins that's been committed. Lying is wrong, whether it's in a little child or an adult person. Lying is wrong. Amen? But we don't want those cords. You see, God tells us we cannot, should not, never be a false witness against our brethren. That's a bad thing. That's a horrible thing. That's a terrible thing. Amen? But we want to pass it off today as absolutely nothing. Don't mean anything. Just don't mean anything. People can lie today and it just supposedly don't mean a thing. But it does to God. And it does to His earth. See, what we're saying is this. We're going to cast off the cords of God. We'll just lie if we want to lie. We'll just commit immorality if we want to commit immorality. If we want to steal, we'll just steal. You see, going back a few years, you don't hear as much about it. It's still there. You know what the feminists were saying? I want to cast off the cords that bind me, the cords of God that bind me and put me in a position where God puts me. I don't want that. I want to be anything I want to be, and I want to do it my way. And that's exactly what America is doing today in those kind of movements and all kinds of movements. See, that's what the sodomites are doing today. They're saying it's all right the way we live. It's an alternative lifestyle. It's this and it's that, but it's not. It's against the Bible, the Word of God, and it's wrong. But they're saying, let's cast off these cords that bind us. Let's not pay attention to the Word of God. Let's do whatever we want to do. It's all right to kill babies and have abort babies. It's all right. We can do what we want. Let's cast off those cords of God. Let's don't pay any attention to what God says. But listen to me, folks. You can't destroy the laws of God. But that's what America is doing. That's what multitudes of people are doing, is we don't want these constraints that God puts on us. It's what the drug crowd is doing. You see, God puts cords of righteousness around us to bind us. We are to live righteously. That's what God says. The world says, do anything you want. But God says you live righteously. See, immorality for the world is, it's all right, but it isn't all right. The laws of God are against immorality. Can anyone stand up today and show me in the Bible where God says it's all right to be immoral? Can anyone find any place in the Word of God where God said it's all right, folks, live however you want? Of course not. But yet mankind today wants to cast off those cords. You see, they want to cast off the cord of obeying the Bible, the Word of God, the final authority. But we want to cast off those cords of obeying the Bible, the Word of God. We don't no longer want the regulations and laws of God's Word on us and around us. Amen? So we're saying the same thing that the king said. Do you realize that the church this morning, people would be better pleased if I wouldn't mention these sins I've mentioned? And do you realize, as long as the church goes out here in this liberal church that just simply gets up and does social work and never condemns sin, never stands against sin, is usually accepted within the community as a whole? But that church that stands against sin and preaches against sin is usually not accepted in the community, because you're putting cords and bands around people when you do that, God's cords and God's bands. And the church is to proclaim, it's to cry aloud against sin. It is to do that. And the people says, cast those cards off. We don't want those. You can talk to people today and ask them why they don't go to church, and they've got a million reasons why they don't go to church. You've got to ask them why they're not Christian. They've got a million reasons why they're not Christian. But let me tell you exactly what it is. They don't want to be bound by the law of God in their life. They want to do what they want to do. They are no different than the kings of the earth, the heathen of the earth that stand in rage against God Almighty. There is no difference whatsoever, because they just want the cords of God cast off from around them. You see, to the Christian who loves God, did you realize that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? That's what he said. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. For the Christian, it's that away. You know why? Because you're yoked up with him. The burden is light because he carries it. And folks, for a Christian to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior is one of the sweetest, most wonderful things there is. But for the non-Christian, let me say to you, it's something that must be cast off. Oh, I've got to get rid of it. I've got to cast this off. I don't want God controlling me in my life. I don't want God telling me what to do in my life. But folks, the Word of God is still there. And it's still true. And it still is to tell us how to live. Amen? And we're not to cast it off. Let me just say to you that Christ is the best friend a sinner ever had. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Amen. He's the one that can lift that burden. He can yoke you up with someone who'll do all the pulling. You just go along with him and are blessed by him. You see, to plan and to plot against the God of heaven is to commit spiritual suicide. You know why? Because in verse number 4, here's what he says. Is it going to do them any good that they cast these off? Is it going to do any good? God says, he that sitteth in the heavens. We're reminded where he's sitting. It's not some people like the kings of the earth. Here's the one who sits in the heavens and has made all things. The Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They're not going to win. Anybody that stands against God is not going to win. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to win. He said, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Folks, do you realize on Wednesdays we've been preaching concerning the tribulation period? I believe personally this is one of the meanings here that he's talking about. What's going to happen down in the future? What's going to happen? He said in his wrath. In the book of Revelation, you'll find that the wrath of God is poured out in the seals and the trumpets and the vials. The wrath of God is poured out. And he said he's going to vex them. There's a good thinking there, thinking that is speaking of the tribulation period. Let me say to you, mankind is not going to win. And God will laugh and have them in derision. And then he says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You know, that follows, as he said in verse number 5, that follows the tribulation period that we've seen in verse number 5, the wrath and the vexation that's going to happen. And then you see in verse number 6, and he said, I set my king. I set him up on Mount Zion. In other words, Jesus is coming to set up rule. He's going to have the last say. Amen? No doubt about it. Now what I'm saying is, oh, it's a foolish thing, folks. It's so foolish to stand against God. It's so foolish for an unsaved person to remain unsaved. You don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let me say to you, that's foolish. Now, I'm not saying you're a fool. I'm saying it's foolish what you're doing. You ought to get saved. You ought to put your faith and trust in Jesus, because you'll never win otherwise. And here's what he says, and we don't have really time to go ahead and expound all of those verses of Scripture, but he simply says in verse number 10, what should you do? Oh, he says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We understand that? Fear, that's what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And do you know what the fear of the Lord will bring? Oh, you say, oh, terrible trembling. He talks about trembling, but you will rejoice in trembling. Fear of the Lord brings rejoicing to our hearts. To fear God and to walk in the fear of God will give you a rejoicing life. And a serviceable life. As he said, serve the Lord. And he says then, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. That kiss the Son speaks of give affection to the Son. Give allegiance to the Son. In other words, folks, don't stand against him. Stand with him. And that's the advice that God gives at the end of this psalm. If you want to be wise, what you'll do if you're unsaved is you'll receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what you'll do if you're wise. You'll get saved. If you're unsaved today, you'll walk up this aisle. There'll be people standing here. They will take the Bible and show you how you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We're not talking about playing church games. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about it. We're talking about true salvation. Truly born again into the family of God. And you can walk from this place knowing you're a child of God and you'll be his forever. Kiss the Son. Give him affection. Give him allegiance. Love him. And then he says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And I say to that, amen. Blessed is the man, happy is the man that's got his trust in Jesus Christ.